Hello and welcome to On Mission, a podcast from the Catholic Apostolate Center. My name is Chris Pierno, and I'm joined by Father Frank Donio and William Tishuk. And tonight we'll be discussing First Friday devotions. So, gentlemen, Father,
Chris,
we're joined today to talk about something that I admittedly don't know too much about. So I'm excited for the conversation. We're talking about First Friday devotion. So when we talk about First Friday devotions, this is specifically the first Friday of every month, right? That's and there's a particular devotion, and there's some history associated with this, some Catholic history. Why don't we dive in? Who wants to tell us more about this?
When you went to Catholic grade school, Chris?
Yes.
You were saying before we started recording that you did every first Friday.
Yes.
You went to mass as a school
at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Ozone Park, New York, Queens, Diocese of Brooklyn. Shout out. We attended mass as a community every first Friday. And so they never told us why. They just said, this is where we're going. Please get in line. Yeah. Don't speak, you know, like, from what I'm hearing, there's a lot more to this than just, you know, going to church once a month on a Friday, you know, that there's way more to this, a lot more background, a lot more theology behind this.
I mean, I remember it always being associated with growing up in the parish. I went to public school, but growing up in the parish, mm-hmm. I remember it being associated with the Sacred Heart. Mm-hmm. I had this kind of vague, as I got a little older, I kind of had the connection with St. Margaret Mary and apparitions, but it wasn't something that was really talked about, other than I knew that the priests, my Palatine confreres who were there in the parish, they would go and do First Friday communion calls to all the homebound. Mm-hmm. And I knew that there was this connection with communion, but even though I was really well catechized, for some reason, it just wasn't something that was part of my growing up. I heard about it. The first Friday, certainly, and first Saturday, you know, as well, because of the Blessed Mother. But it's really been kind of over time that I learned a bit more. And even for this podcast, I delved even further into the whole devotion of the Sacred Heart. But William, how about you?
Yeah, I went to Catholic grade school, Kingswood Academy, Archdiocese of Chicago. And
shout out.
Yes, shout out to Kingswood Academy. And we went to Mass every Friday, so there wasn't a specific devotion to the first Friday. But recently, my wife, Caitlin, and I, we got married over the summer, June 26th, 2 days after the Feast of the Sacred Heart. And then I began doing research into, I heard about this devotion, first Friday devotion, so I looked more into it and found that there is this devotion of receiving communion for 9 consecutive first Fridays, kind of similar to a novena, you know, 9 days after the apostles together in the upper room for 9 days before Pentecost. And so in August, Caitlin and I started doing the first Friday communion receptions. And so one of the devotional parts of this is to receive it in honor of the Sacred Heart, for like reparations to the Sacred Heart and to increase one's devotion and love for Jesus through the reception of Holy Communion.
So maybe we should, I've got the 12 promises of the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus pulled up. And this particular, the first Friday devotion is the 12th of that. Is that right?
Yes.
So I'll just run through them for our listeners, because this is not something that I was even aware of. So one, I will give them all of the graces necessary for their state of life. Two, I will establish peace in their houses. 3, I will comfort them in all their afflictions. 4, I will be their strength during life and above all during death. 5, I will bestow a large blessing upon all their undertakings. 6, sinners shall find my heart the source and the infinite ocean of mercy. 7, tepid souls shall grow fervent. 8, fervent souls shall quickly mount to high perfection. 9, I will bless every place where a picture of my heart shall be set up and honored. 10, I will give to priests the gift of touching the most hardened hearts. 11, those who shall promote this devotion shall have their names written in my heart, never to be blotted out. And 12, I promise you, in the excessive mercy of my heart, that my all-powerful love will grant to all those who shall receive communion on the first Friday in 9 consecutive months the grace of final penitence. They shall not die in my disgrace, nor without receiving their sacraments. My divine heart shall be their safe refuge in this last moment. Very interesting.
And very beautiful. I mean, this is, so this is in the 1760s, 1763, that St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, who's a visitation sister, and is having these visions of the Sacred Heart speaking to her. You know, those promises are all in the voice of Christ. And you know, I mean, now we're not required to believe it, but it's fascinating over the centuries after that, particularly in the 19th and late 19th and into the 20th century, how much the popes also began to promote this devotion in a very particular way through different encyclical letters. And starting with Leo XIII, and he it's called Annum Sacrum, and it was in 1899, and it was right before, of course, the new century, before the 20th century, and he had a consecration. He was consecrated the world to the Sacred Heart, and he asked all the parishes to do this and so forth. And this was, you know, we have to understand. You know, this was the period of Industrial Revolution, a period of people throwing off faith and so forth. And so it was really quite something. Then Benedict the 50th, Pius X, then Benedict the 15th in 1920 canonizes St. Margaret Mary. And this then sets the devotion even further. By 1928, it's Pope Pius XI, and he put out an encyclical letter about reparations to Sacred Heart, because of course this is the rise now of the communists, the fascists in through Europe, and so there's this question. This is also after, of course, all the Fatima apparitions had occurred in the late, you know, in the 19 teens, which connected then to the first Saturdays. And so you have this growth of this devotion, and I really want to kind of bring it up to Pius the 12th. But before I do that, Pius the 11th, he was talking about the actual devotion itself, and it is no wonder, therefore, that our predecessors have constantly defended the most approved form of devotion. From the censors of culminators and so forth. And he's talking about devotion to the Sacred Heart. And then he goes on to say, it has come to pass that the pious devotion of the faithful toward the most Sacred Heart of Jesus has made great increase in the course of time. Hence, pious confraternities to promote the worship of the Divine Heart are everywhere erected. Hence, too, the custom of receiving Holy Communion on the first Friday of every month at the desire of Christ Jesus, a custom which now prevails everywhere. So by the time you get to, from 1763, by the time you get to 1928, this has become a universal custom in the church, these first Friday devotions and receiving communion. and devotion to the Sacred Heart. You know, we're talking about that enthroned. I remember my grandmother's bedroom. There was this little picture of the Sacred Heart, like affixed to her mirror.
Yes, cool. I recall this. It's very, just the heart.
Yeah, it's the heart, and then all, but also then this the one that she also had was this blonde blue eyed Jesus. It was kind of fascinating, but it was a very famous picture of the Sacred Heart that people of that era, you know, in the first half of the and into the 20, you know, first half of the 20th century had, mostly promoted by the priests of the Sacred Heart, priests and brothers of the Sacred Heart. So it's really kind of it's really fascinating history that, you know, I'll talk a little later about Pius XII. And, you know, again, you're in the middle of the Cold War. And in 1956, he has another encyclical letter about the, it's interesting to look at the connection with history, mm-hmm. and how this, the Sacred Heart devotion really speaking to these difficult and dangerous and often faithless times.
It's interesting too. We talked a little bit about Marian apparitions in another podcast from On Mission. And these apparitions seem to always happen at times when they're in some ways needed most. Mm-hmm. You know, and this is no exception to that, certainly.
What have you found, William, like for in your own marriage as you've been doing this? You know, how has it helped spiritually?
I certainly think one of the promises is actually that Jesus will give, let's see, where is it? He will give graces, number one. I will give them all graces necessary in their state of life. So I think the graces certainly is one of the things that attracted the two of us to this devotion. And the image of the Sacred Heart is something that we're interested in putting up on our wall, and just increasing our devotion to the Sacred Heart is, I can just anticipate the graces coming through it and have come. Because we're still kind of early on, 3 months into it, 4 months into it coming up, I think there's a lot of room to certainly grow and over time certainly reflect on those graces.
It's a beautiful thing as you've started your marriage. I mean, especially as you mentioned, and being your marriage being right near the mm-hmm. Feast of the Sacred Heart, which is the Friday after the second Sunday after Pentecost. And this is the, you know, the affective dimension of faith. We have so many teachings and so forth, but this devotion really speaks to divine love, mm-hmm. as well as human love. Pope Pius XII, I'm going to read this. I mean, I normally wouldn't read something of this length, but I just maybe to listen to this a little bit. You know, he talks about in his encyclical on the Sacred Heart, which is from 1956. For these reasons, the heart of the Incarnate Word is deservedly and rightly considered the chief sign and symbol of that threefold love, which is really fascinating. Threefold love, with which the divine Redeemer unceasingly loves his eternal Father and all mankind. It is a symbol of that divine love, which he shares with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but which he, the Word made flesh, alone manifests through a weak and perishable body, since in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is besides, so the divine love, the symbol of the burning love, which infused into his soul enriches the human will of Christ and enlightens and governs its acts by the most perfect knowledge derived both from the beatific vision and that which is directly infused. So this divine love, burning love, and finally, Pope Pius XII says, and this is a more natural and direct way, it is the symbol also of sensible love, since the body of Jesus Christ, formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, possesses full powers of feelings and perception. In fact, more so than any other human body. So these different aspects of both divine and human love, you know, that in the, you know, who, because Christ was fully divine and fully human. Mm-hmm. you know, fully God, fully man. And so it's really a beautiful, it all comes together in this devotion to the Sacred Heart.
Yeah. I'm really grateful that you have explained the history and have gone into what Pius XII has to say about its connection with like the eternal love and our human love. Before just now, I've gone 3 months into this devotion, but haven't really made this connection and found these resources of the history. So it's very interesting to reflect upon Christ's love for humanity, his sacrifice on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice of love. And now thinking about it juxtaposed to my new state of life, being married, and the love that that requires, and seeing that Christ's love through this will certainly bestow on us graces necessary to fulfill our own love.
And usually the imagery of the Sacred Heart has the heart with the crown of thorns,
mm-hmm.
and then the wound in the side, and the blood and water flowing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so again, you have also this connection with the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And of course the Passion. And so the imagery that the traditional imagery of the Sacred Heart is really beautiful in that way too, because you're summing up the salvation really in Christ and the great love of Christ. So you're right. It's really quite something. And I've not done a lot of thinking about, you know, it's not something that I've spent. Like, we have this beautiful statue of the Sacred Heart that was, so it's in the chapel at Green Hill where the center is located. And it was originally in the original Palatine House in Washington, D.C. And it came through the Catholic Extension Society. These two beautiful statues of the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Conception, because we're the Immaculate Conception province. So it has a lot of history for us, you know. And I look at it every day, and I'm going to look at it now in a new way, you know, as a result of some of this delving into this, because I always find it fascinating with devotions. Partially, I think it was because I was so many years at a shrine. At St. Jude Shrine in Baltimore. I also grew up in a very devotional parish that had a lot of devotions. And I always find it fascinating, like how did these develop?
Yeah.
Where did they come from? And then they become, you know, not only approved, they go from an apparition to something that spreads around the world. And it doesn't, you know, you can go anywhere in the world. I've been to many, many countries where the Palatines are. And you'll find the Sacred Heart. You'll find this devotion. It's really fascinating.
Oftentimes, too, at least in my experience, there are often in alcoves very close to the altar, usually opposite. Sometimes, most of the time, opposite Mary on either side of the altar. In especially old, you know, older churches, especially with for that serve communities of, you know, at least of immigrants and folks that have come or grew up in this period where, you know, the apparitions took place.
And the other thing is the devotion promoted frequent communion. And we haven't mentioned Pope St. Pius X, but he was the one who promoted in the church more frequent communion. It was a rare thing. And so by doing the 9 First Fridays, it was also a way of people being approaching Eucharist. And of course, in order to receive communion, one needs to be in a state to be properly disposed to receive, which also then that's where confession comes in, this sacrament of penance and reconciliation. And so there was the opportunity for people to prepare so that they could receive. And I think that is a, you know, again, there it connects with where what the church was and has tried to promote over the last century and a half, I would say almost century and a half, of in terms of receiving communion, but of course to receive worthily as well.
In my research, trying to figure out how to fulfill this devotion, I found a lot of, I guess, suggestions of going to adoration for an hour on a Thursday night before receiving on Friday, kind of hearkening to the agony in the garden, Christ saying to his apostles, can you not stay up 1 hour with me? And also the promulgation of confession. And there's a lot of resources out there and suggestions of how to fulfill the devotion. Originally, at first, I was really overwhelmed and unsure. There was just a lot. It almost seemed like there was a lot of like steps to go through to have this devotion. But it's really as simple as one can make it.
Yes, in terms of the reception, but also one of the things that I had found too was that the connection, and this is again Pope Pius XI, when he's talking about communion of reparation, this is Misericitimus Redemptor is the name of the encyclical, but in number 12, it says, and they should likewise make expiatory supplications and prayers prolonged for a whole hour, which is rightly called the holy hour. Mm-hmm. So there was even the connection of, and the promotion of, it, due to the devotion of the Sacred Heart, this, the holy hour before the Eucharist and prayers. You know, these pious exercises have been approved by the Church and have also been enriched with copious indulgences. And so it's fascinating, even the connection with the whole concept of a holy hour.
Yeah.
And why are we there? And Pope Pius the 11th is making this connection with reparations for what, you know, for the sin, really the sins of others, mm-hmm. our own sins, but also the sins of others. And in many ways, that's a, you know, oftentimes people will go to a holy hour and it's more connected to themselves and their own prayer and whatever, but this puts it in a different place. And, you know, I think that's one of the interesting things, you know, Chris, one thing Chris probably won't say is he's the state deputy of the District of Columbia and for the Knights of Columbus. But one of the things, you know, the Knights have been promoting a holy hour.
Yeah.
Of late. And, you know, as an action for us to take on because of the Eucharist.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And it's especially been in response to some of the statistics that have come out from various groups, you know, saying that they've taken some polls and some, you know, polled some Catholics and that perhaps there is some lack of catechesis out there about the real presence. And, you know, we could probably have a whole podcast about that. But the point here is that this was an effort from the Knights, but also it's an effort, as we know here at the Center, from the Bishops Conference in the United States and many places around, you know, to catechize people and to bring the real presence of Christ right there, you know, in the Eucharist, to do these holy hours, right? To have adoration available so that folks understand what it is that it's not just bread, right? That it is not just the host. It's that is the real presence of Christ. And the Knights of Columbus, you know, have always done this, and it's something that we are encouraging councils around the order to do, not just for ourselves, but for the communities.
And to recognize that that's, you know, the connection to the Sacred Heart. Mm-hmm. And so that this connection that the Lord himself made in the 12th promise there, or what became called the 12th promise, but in the apparitions to St. Margaret Mary, really gave an opportunity for people to come to the Eucharist, to come to the Eucharist in a beautiful way, but again, properly disposed. But the important thing is the connection with our Eucharistic Lord, and I think that's It's not just simply about the future, it's the now. How does that change us now? As well as then about the future in terms of our eternity.
Yeah, now as I'm taking the time to reflect on my own experience with this, I will say that my devotion to the Eucharist has certainly increased. And even during the Mass, I certainly feel more connected to the mystery of the transubstantiation and the, I guess, mystery that happens at every single Mass. Like, I'm also reading a book by Scott Hahn right now, and how he says every Mass is literally heaven on earth. And so every Mass, I'm trying to almost picture angels and saints just adoring the Eucharist in front of me. And that's been a recent development in my own spiritual life. And I think this devotion has certainly influenced that.
Yeah, and spoken of, the Eucharist is spoken of as a foretaste of the eternal banquet.
Exactly. You
know? And so we to see this is just not simply a human act, but this is a divine act. And he is really this is the real presence of Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that that connects again with the Sacred Heart devotion, because the heart mm-hmm. is again that divine love and human love, and so we have this connection in a very beautiful way.
Well, thank you very much, Father, and thank you, William. It's been a pleasure talking with you both tonight about First Friday devotions. William is actually the Catholic Apostolate Center's production associate, and he's coming on this side of the podcast to give his thoughts and share his experiences with First Friday devotion. So thank you, William, for coming onto this side.
Thank you for having me.
Oh, you're quite welcome. Well, this wraps up another episode of On Mission from the Catholic Apostolate Center. We encourage you to like, review, and subscribe so you don't miss an episode. You can find this and other Center podcasts on Spotify, iTunes, or on the Catholic Apostolate Center's special podcast website, catholicapostolatecenterpodcast.net.